So good morning. I lived. I'm grateful for your prayers over the last week. Me driving a motorcycle out to Riverside, and I got another 13 weeks of this. So if you continue to pray for me, I'd appreciate it. It's been quite the experience for me. I haven't been on a bike in a long time, and when I drove a bike, it was in L.A., not in L.A., but in rural New York, not downtown L.A. So it's been quite entertaining, and it went well, and my classes at CBU went well, so I'm really pleased with what we're doing. This morning, I want to preach a message or bring a message to you from the Lord, I hope, with regards to dealing with things that are going on with your brother. Now, I've been the pastor for the Church on Parole for the last 13 or 14 years. It's been a long time. I've enjoyed it. It's been a good time. It's a blessing to be there. But that wasn't my first church, and it wasn't actually my second church. It was my third church. And I had an experience in my second church that I'm going to share with you because it was something that created some really memorable things for me. My second church was a church in Lake Isabel, a small town. It's about 3 hours from here, and it's rural. And there are about 20,000 people within 60,000 square miles. So there's just not a lot of people in that town. There's 4,000 in one. There's 2,000 in another. Six towns within the outside of that lake. And I had gone to be the youth pastor of a church that it was growing. It was doing really well. The pastor who had come had gone to a church that had 80 members. They were all older folks, and they'd been around there for a long time. And he was a young guy, and he led that church, and that church grew. And that church grew to about 300 members. And then they brought me in, and I was the youth pastor, and we ended up growing to about 400 members. And about my fifth year in, he said goodbye. It was devastating to that church. A church had grown from being 80 members to now they had a gym, and they had expanded their sanctuary, and they were having these 500 or 600 people dinners at the high school for Thanksgiving. It was a wonderful place to be, and all of a sudden he felt the Lord had called him away. Well, every church, and because he'd been called away, I applied to be the senior pastor of that church. I applied to be the senior pastor of that church, and they said, no, you're the youth pastor. You can't be the senior pastor. There's no way you can handle being the senior pastor. You're not gifted or talented enough. And I said, okay, I can live with that. I like being a youth pastor. So they went on a pastor search. You're currently in one, but they went on a pastor search for a new pastor. Now, I'll tell you, they made a cardinal sin when they went looking for their new pastor. Here's the cardinal sin they made. Everything that they disliked about their current pastor, the pastor that was there, they went looking for some guy that would fix all of those things. Okay? So the current pastor, the pastor who'd been there for 8 years, was not a guy that worked well with other people. He led by himself. He was the guy. If you had a problem, you talked to him. He was the guy that did all that. He just wasn't that kind of guy. He didn't change well. Well, they went after a guy that would do those things. What they forgot is all the things he did really, really well. He was energetic. He loved to be with people. He had people at his house all the time. He had his phone number out there in public. He was just in everybody's place. He had this relationship with people. And that's one of the reasons why that church grew. They completely ignored that. So when they brought in the new guy was 60 years old. Okay? He was a director of missions for a North Dakota Southern Baptist Association. Now, he made a cardinal sin. First day he came into church, he preached his message. Before he preached his message, he says, I have an unlisted phone number. That didn't sit well with that congregation. Because they had always been able to call their pastor any time they wanted. And when he said that, now it's not a sin for a pastor to have an unlisted number. It's not a sin for a pastor to say, okay, I'd like some privacy in my life. It's not a sin for, it's not something that you're going to go say, hey, this guy needs to go. But there were some people in that church that took major offense to this. I mean, big time offense to this. We had a guy that got so offended, that after 3 weeks, he called every man he could find in the church, and he had a meeting at the church. The only man he didn't call was the guy with the unlisted number. He didn't call me either. Because I'd been fielding these phone calls. You know, my number was out there for anybody who wanted it. Because that's the way I operate. It's the way I want to operate. I want to be with people and I want to share with people. But I've been fielding these calls for a long time, and I've been into the pastor's office and I've been saying, listen, I love you, but you can't do this. You can't do this because this is creating some significant rift within your congregation. So after 4 weeks, this guy brought in a group of people, and he wasn't alone. 400-member congregation, we lost 100 immediately because the pastor left. Those are people who follow the pastor and leave when the pastor leaves. But there's still 300. He had 75 people in this meeting. 75 people who were upset. Not one of them had seen the pastor. Scary thought, isn't it? The only one who would actually talk to the pastor about this and said something to the pastor was me. So 75 people who are bent out of shape, frustrated, not happy with one man, do not have the decency to talk to him about it. Well, they had a church fight. End result of the church fight, church went down to 200 and something people. Financial woes came upon the church. All kinds of things happened. I stayed there for 3 years. I was with that pastor. I worked with that pastor, and I helped that pastor to get to a place. But 2 years later, it really was devastating for that church. Why? Because nobody would talk to the person that they felt offended. This passage in Matthew 18. Before I read the Matthew 18 verse, I want to read a Proverbs passage, Proverbs chapter 6. This passage in Proverbs chapter 6 kind of tells you how I feel about what happened that day or that time period. It was probably 3 or 4 months. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 says, there are 6 things the Lord hates. Do you want to be one of these? 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. The man who called that meeting was a brother who stirred up dissension among brothers. He was that guy. He was that person that decided that church needed to be a little bit stirred up. When he simply could have gone to the pastor and said, hey, that really isn't a wise thing to do here. You really shouldn't do that. And rather than do that, he took it upon himself to talk to everybody around that congregation. And that congregation took a lot of abuse for that. So a church that was doing 20 baptisms a year, a church that was growing, a church that was doing some really good work in the community, went down to 200. That church is now at about 80. They went from where they were to hear, to hear. Not a good picture, is it? We want to be aware that those things can create problems within a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, it tells us what to do. Matthew 18 is pretty specific. And I love this. I also love the verse after this. I'm going to share a little bit after this because Peter's not happy with the Lord here with what the Lord says. In verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So what's the first step with if your brother has done something to you that you're not happy with? What's the first step? Go see him. It's not go ask your sister, hey, do you think this guy did me wrong? It's not to get on the internet and say, hey, look what somebody did to me. It's not any of that. If somebody has done something wrong to you, your first step is to talk to them. By the way, if your brother steals a pencil from you, do you really need to be offended by this? If he stole a pencil out of your... do you really need to be offended by this? Is it something you need to actually begin to take the process down the line with? I don't think so. There's not a lot of things that really bother me so deep that I really need to go speak to somebody about them. And if I got something and somebody's borrowed it, I get things borrowed at school all the time. Okay, pencils, pens, they just spear off my desk all the time. If I took offense to every pencil or pen that was taken off my desk, I wouldn't be teaching. Because it would bother me so. There are some things that our brothers do that is just not worth the effort. But if it does bother you and it's sitting in here and it's bugging you and you really have to deal with it, and you talk to him, perhaps he'll change his ways, right? Then it's over. Does anybody else need to know about it? Not a soul. Nobody needs to know. Unless, of course, you told somebody. Girl fights drive me crazy. When I was a youth pastor, girl fights would drive me absolutely bananas. Okay? Because here's what happens in girl fights. Two girls will get upset, and it's usually over a boy. I don't understand why, but they get upset over a boy. Okay? This girl talks to this girl who talks to this girl who talks to this girl. This girl on the other side talks to this girl, talks to this girl. They've never talked to each other. All of a sudden they talk to each other and they go, oh, he cheated on me. And they're like, oh, we got to get even with him. Those two are best friends now. The other six don't talk to each other. You can't fix what's not your problem to begin with. And often we take offense for people because we are friends with them. They fix the problem. We never get it fixed because we're still offended. We didn't get that conversation. We didn't have that conversation. Oh, that conversation where the two came together and said, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. It really wasn't a big deal. Good. And they move on. They live. But everybody else has still been out of shape. And that's one of the reasons why we go and talk to this individual first before we talk to everybody else. We don't really want to have to deal with all those little things. And you end up having to deal with those little things if we talk first. The scripture says, if you talk to them and they don't hear you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bring somebody with you, right? So Matthew, you hate it when you pull your tabs out. Matthew 18. Dun, 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 dun. There it is. Okay, so, but if he will not listen, take one or two others. Bring one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay? By the way, this is not the time where you bring the pastor with you. Okay? If you're at school, this is not the time you take the teacher with you. It's not the time you take the principal with you. It is somebody coming along as a peacemaker. Find the person that gives peace a chance on a regular basis and have that person come with you. You don't bring somebody who's on your side. This is not gang up on the guy time. This is have a conversation about what's going on time. Okay? Because sometimes we're personally, we're not real smart sometimes. Sometimes we're offended when we really shouldn't have been offended. There really wasn't something there. Yet we get offended. And if you bring somebody who has peacemaking skills with them, perhaps the two of you can get this resolved. By the way, am I going to bring somebody if a pencil's been stolen? This takes this up a level, doesn't it? Okay, so you're bringing somebody, you're telling everybody this means something to you. This is something that means a little more to you. Now, if you still can't get it resolved, you're supposed to bring it where? To the church. Now, I'm telling you, it better be a big deal before you bring it to the church. Okay? Because Scripture says we don't bring lawsuits against brothers. We don't do that. We're not supposed to bring lawsuits against. We should just be offended and let it be. But if it's so grievous that you have, and it better be grievous, that you need to bring it to the church, then do so. If it's so grievous that you need to bring it to the teacher, or so grievous that you need to bring it to the principal, then do so. But it's got to be a bigger deal than stealing a pencil. It's got to be a bigger deal than somebody called you a name. It's got to be a little bit bigger deal than those things. It has to be deeper in process. Now, at the end of this, it says treat them like a what? Wonderful. Gentile or tax collector. Does that mean we beat them up? Is there a passage in Scripture that says you beat up the Gentile and the tax collector? Does it say that? What it really says is you save the lost. And for us, Gentiles and tax collectors are lost. And if a person is acting in such a way that you can't bring this passage back through spiritual methods, they might be lost. Treat them as such. Doesn't mean we go out to dinner and have fellowship with them, so to speak, and talk about all the things of God. But it does mean, hey, you still take opportunity to set things right. This doesn't mean you cut them off from society. This means that you treat them differently. They're not a close brother to you. They can't be. They're not spiritually close with you because you two aren't right. So be aware that passage doesn't mean you cut them off from your life. It means you treat them in such a way that they recognize there's something wrong, but they also recognize that you still care. And that's important. Okay, so let's go back over this real quick. You got out with a brother. Something's going on and you're not happy and things are... And I don't care what the thing is. If you're stuck and you're struggling with it, deal with who first? Deal with that person. Okay? In a selfie world, deal with that person. Okay? Don't deal with it... By the way, don't text him. Okay, I know that texting, I don't text very well, okay? But texting does not bring any emotion. Yes, I know you can get the big capital letters. Whoop-de-doo. Okay? I know you can put they're emoticons, right? The little smiley face. Really? It does not say what your face is saying. Okay? It doesn't say what your body language is saying. It doesn't say all those things. And it doesn't show the importance at all. We'll tell you when you walk over to their house, you knock on their door and you say, I'm having a problem. That says something. Say something. Say something in a way that makes a difference. Use your body to physically go. Okay? And make sure that you're dealing with people in such a way that it's real. That it's really, really real. I mean, we use texting now in ways that are more harmful than they are good. I mean, there's some stuff that's really great. There's some stuff out there that's really great. And I, I just need the touch. Maybe I'm the guy. Maybe I'm the guy that's not right here. I just need touch, okay? I need to see your face. I need to talk to you. I need to know what you're thinking. I need to know how you're feeling. And it's just where I live. But I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we should live. When we walk in the door, we should be happy to see one another, okay? We should, and I know why kids text, okay? I know why kids text, because they can't talk to each other when they're in different classes, okay? They have something they want to say. My kids were really good at texting, okay? My kids could text in their coat pockets, okay? And they could do it, and that was when the phones had to, you had to do it three times. It was really strange sometimes. I got texts from school. I was like, yeah, I know you're in class. Why did I get, what? I have no idea what that is. And I'd call them, and then you'd get in trouble. That's another story. I just think that you got to get yourself to the place where you're really dealing with people personally. And if you're offended, deal with people personally. Get to that place. And step one is talk to them. Step two is bring somebody and find somebody who's a peacemaker. You don't need to find a guy that's my size. Okay? You don't need to find the karate expert. You don't need to find the person who's argumentative. It's really not healthy in a conversation where you're trying to bring peace to bring somebody who is the king of argumentation. Or the queen, depending on, you know. You want to bring somebody who helps the situation. Because the purpose in this is not to walk away offended. The purpose is to walk away as brothers and sisters and get to that place where you can do that. Now, if it has to take it a step farther, I hope it never does. I've never really had this situation. I mean, I came to the church on Pearl 13 years ago. Third week I got there, somebody walked into my office before service and said, by the way, you know your music minister's gay, right? I went, no. I had to deal with that scenario with my music minister. And it went really, really well. Really well. But I started where I started. I started by talking to him. I talked to him, and yes, he said he was. But he said he hadn't practiced in 10 years. I think we're okay. Between me and him, I'm okay with that. You know, he understood where he was. I understood where he was. But the guy who told me, I wasn't happy with. What was his purpose? Never tell a pastor a crisis 15 minutes before church. I mean, if it's a medical emergency, great, do that, okay? But do you think I went in to preach that morning ready to go? And I made a really wise choice that day. I didn't go in to preach that morning. I grabbed my music minister and we had a talk. Church started late that day. But church started right that day. Don't catch people. If you're going to talk with somebody about something serious, make sure you're catching them at a time where you can talk serious, where there's opportunity for that conversation to have some time, not opportunity for that conversation to put them in a position where, you know, now today goes awful. Let's get to the place where we can really work through some things. I'm going to share a passage from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Now, you know these verses. But it's the heart of what I'm trying to say when it comes to dealing with your brother. It says, blessed are the pure in what? That's what you want to have. For they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what you want to be. For they will be called what of God? I want to be called the Son of God. I don't want to be called the Son of God. I want to be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think if our hearts are set here, whenever we're in conflict with somebody, we are much more willing to deal with the scenario and really work through it quite well. I want to take another passage, Proverbs chapter 26. And I just share this with you because you might be on the other side of this. You might be the person that's creating the conflict. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows. Anybody want to be in that room? It's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, JK. That's what this says. No, it says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, gentlemen, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Everybody likes to hear them. They go down to a man's inmost parts, but they change us. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Set your hearts right before God. You're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. If you have aught with a brother, set your heart right before God. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be a time where we gather and we look at what Christ did for us. Is there anything anybody did to you that's worse than nailing them to a cross? Putting thorns in your head, 40 lashes. Is there anything anybody's done that's worse than that? Well, we did that to Christ. There is so much that we don't have to take with us. Remember how much you've been forgiven. Forgive and set hearts right and have peace every single day. Enough said? Enough said. Lord's Supper, right? Same pattern. Pastor Rob is going to take care of the Lord's Supper, and I'm so grateful to have been with you for these 3 weeks, and I love being in this place. So may God bless you richly and do some really wonderful things with you over the course of the time that you're searching for a pastor and doing those things. Where do you go? There he is.